Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you. And it is a real joy for me to again come to you and seek by the Spirit of God to communicate to you something of the truths that God has given to us in His Word. We're studying together the first book of Paul to the Corinthian church. And we've been studying together in chapters 5 and 6, some things that have to do with morals and with going to law and so on. He's really correcting the church for some errors that are there. Now, when we come to chapter 7, and especially down through chapter 10, we have where the Apostle Paul begins to answer some of the questions that they have raised up. You remember in the first verse of chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me." So apparently they had written to him concerning certain problems. In chapter 7, it's a question of relationship in the family between husbands and wives and children. When you come to chapter 8, we have a problem in the church concerning our relationship to each other. And then when we come to chapter 9, we have the example given to us in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Then when we come to chapter 10, he takes the example of history. And there are one or two things that are very clearly set before us, and that is the question that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Now remember that the apostle is talking to a church that was living in a terrible, terrible city. The conditions in Corinth were such that even immorality was not even frowned upon. And yet you have the opposition and the persecution of the times, and the problem was, the trouble was, that the Corinthian church was kind of closing their eyes to sin. They were tolerating sin in their midst. This, of course, Paul wouldn't stand for, neither would the Spirit of God. So you had the question in chapter 7 to 10, instructions to the church. Now, the first one has to do with instructions concerning family relationships in chapter 7. And in the first 5 verses, the relationship between husband and wife. And here he talks about that each one have a place of responsibility. Let me read these verses. "Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that we're touching a very, very delicate matter. And yet you can't read chapter 7 without realizing that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church under a certain condition, living in a certain circumstances, where sin was being tolerated. A time when the bond of marriage was looked at very loosely. And yet Paul goes right down the line with him through the chapter of how Christ must be first. And much of his discussion is because of the condition of the day and the condition of the circumstances in which they lived. For example, in verse 26, he could say, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." Or in verse 28, "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Verse 29, "This I say, brethren, the time is short." So he's discussing this matter under certain conditions, certain circumstances. But first of all, concerning a husband and a wife. I think oftentimes we get distorted on these matters. If you want to follow it through, and by the way, I'm not going to spend the whole time discussing this matter, except just one or two principles. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. He's been talking about walking in wisdom, walking in submission. And when he's talking about this question of walking in submission, he gives to us the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I want to say very frankly, if the husband takes his place and the wife takes her place, you can have a taste of heaven on earth. The man is the head of the wife, or he's the head of the family. Now, that doesn't mean he's the boss. That means it's a place of responsibility. God holds the husband responsible for his family. Now, when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7, we find there where Peter declares that the wife has the place of honor. The husband has the place of responsibility. The wife has the place of honor. And when the husband gives his wife the place of honor, the wife will certainly give her husband the place of responsibility, of headship. And the key there of the whole thing is their love one for the other. The husband is to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Love is manifested by sacrifice. And hence I believe that when a husband loves his wife, and is willing to sacrifice for her, she in turn will be glad to honor him, recognize his position and his place of responsibility. As I said a moment ago, there are no bosses. God has made us different. There's no question about this. And when the woman gets out of her place, you've got trouble. When the man gets out of his place, you get trouble. So I suggest you read sometime Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 and 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7, where the woman is given her place and the man is given his place. And yet love must rule the thing. And love, I say, is always evident by sacrifice. Our Lord's love for his Father was manifested by obedience. His love for us is manifested by sacrifice. Our love for the Savior is manifested by obedience. Our love for each other is manifested by sacrifice. I just leave that with, these are principles. This is truth. And it's not a byword. I believe it's what God teaches. And I'm sure you want to have blessing, even as I want to have blessing. The woman is not inferior to the man, but each one has a particular place. They're made one for the other, and each one is to be subject to each other. That's what you have here in verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, in verses 6 through 9, we have Paul's desire for the unmarried. I speak this by permission, not of commandment. I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Now, we're going to find this later on in the passage. Allow me to just say this. For the gospel's sake, Paul chose to be unmarried because of the present distress, a time of persecution and martyrdom. Remember, Paul is not opposed to marriage, but because of the conditions under which they found themselves at Corinth. And at that time, it was better for them to remain single, as we shall see, as I say, later on in the chapter. And then the third thing in the passage, you have the bond of marriage, verses 10 and 11. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I think I ought to stop here just for a moment or two. He's talking here, in, I believe, in verses 10 and 11. This is a Christian couple. The husband is a Christian, the wife is a Christian. And this is the bond of marriage. They've been made one. And the Lord's command here is because they're made one, they should stay together if at all possible. And if they do not get along, if they separate, they're not to get married. He's not dealing here with a question of divorce, but of living together for the glory of God. Now, if you want to take up the question of marriage and divorce, I would suggest you study the two passages in Matthew which possibly are fuller than you have in Mark and Luke. In Matthew chapter 5, as well as in Matthew chapter 19. In fact, in chapter 19, you have the full designation of this by the Lord himself. The only ground that the Lord gives for divorce is adultery. This means that the relationship between a man and a wife is broken. It ceases. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. If a man finds some uncleanness in his wife, and I take it from what our Lord said, she's committed adultery. He will give her a bill of divorcement. She may go and marry another man. If the second man dies, she cannot go back to her first husband. To me, that's the key of it. A separation just as clear as death, just as sure as death. She cannot go back to her first husband. In other words, adultery breaks the law of marriage. And I believe that there's no sense to divorce without the purpose of remarriage, but on the only one ground. And then they must be married in the Lord. I don't want to take too much time on this. I just mention this because I know questions are going to be raised. The question of Paul's mind is to be living for the glory of God. That's the important thing. Living for the glory of God. Now in verses 12 to 17, we have another passage. The action of grace in contrast to the law. I need to mark what I'm reading now. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save your wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Now here you have rather an amazing picture. Here in Corinth, for example, a man and a wife are married. They have children. They're pagans. They're idolaters. And one of them comes to know the Savior, becomes a Christian. So you have a Christian husband or a Christian wife with an unsaved partner. Now what shall they do? According to the law of Moses, the Christian should give up. The believer should give up the unbeliever. But not under grace. Now you remember if you go back to the book of Ezra, chapters 9 and 10, how Ezra's heart was broken. Because there at Jerusalem, after they'd returned from the captivity in Babylon, he found even some of the princes and some of the leaders of the people had married the people of the land, who were pagan. It broke his heart. And to keep them from the judgment of God, he pleaded with God. And the result was that they gave up their pagan wives with the children. There was separation. You see, God had called Israel to be separate from the nations. And one of the things that he asked of them under the law of Moses was that the Israelites should not marry the Gentiles. And this was the law. Now you come to the Christian church at Corinth. Here's a pagan city. Paul went down there and he preached the gospel and a great many people were saved. Quite a large church, wealthy church. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, they had everything. But they were very carnal. As I said a while ago, they were very tolerant with respect to sin, with looseness of living. Now the question has been raised. They have asked the question. They've asked Paul this question, what should we do? Here a man says, I'm a Christian, I've come to Christ. My wife is a pagan, but we have children. Shall I leave her? Or shall I stand by her? And apparently in the church at Corinth, some were saying, give her up. Others were saying, no, you shouldn't. So they asked Paul this question. Now what Paul is saying, I'm going to be very simple about it, very short. Paul is saying this, if you're a Christian man, or if you're a Christian woman, you stay together with your partner. Remember, your children. The blessing of God is upon the unsaved partner because of the one who is saved. And your children are under the blessing of God because they've got a parent who loves the Savior. Now, as I talk to you today, I'm sure there are many today who are just like that. Well, we have a Christian man with an unsaved wife, a Christian woman with an unsaved husband. What shall I do? Stay together. The purpose, as Paul is, verses 16, verse 15 and 16, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, so on. Now, verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Stay together for the purpose of winning your husband, of winning your wife. And what about the children? What about the children? You know, I get a great many letters, and I'm thankful for this, to have the privilege of praying for you folk who write in. You have an unsaved husband, you've got an unsaved wife, you've got children who are out of relationship with God. And you're pleading for them. You stay together as far as possible. Stay together that your husband might be saved, that your children might be saved, that your wife might be saved. This is what Paul is saying. So opposite to what you have under the law of Moses. As I said a while ago, reading Ezra chapter 9 and chapter 10. Think of the children. My heart goes out to the children today. From broken homes, thousands of kiddies have never experienced the genuine love of a father or the genuine love of a mother. And I just plead with you, my friend, if you're in that situation, stay together, if it's only for the children's sake. But, Paul says, if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. You're not under bondage in such a case, for God hath called us to peace. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Now, personally, I believe that he meant if the unbeliever departed, the Christian is not bound to the one who departs. Now, remember, he's talking about a certain situation in Corinth. Here's a couple who've been married that are in idolatry. Let me repeat myself. They're married. They have children. The apostle had come to Corinth, preached the wonderful gospel of the grace of God, of being saved from sin, and so on. And one husband or the wife becomes a Christian. Now the issue is, what shall we do? Stay together for the purpose of winning your partner to Christ, for the purpose of raising your children for the glory of God. But if the unbeliever depart, you're not bound. What do you mean by that, Mr. Mitchell? I mean just as equal to being divorced. You're not bound in this matter. You're free, I believe, to go and marry someone else. But as you have to come down to the end of the chapter, but only in the Lord. Don't get yourself into the same box. I firmly believe that a Christian should not marry one who is not a Christian. You're sure going to have trouble. This is what we have in this passage from verses 12 right on down through verse 17. So we've had today in this lesson answering the question about the relationship between a husband and a wife living for each other for the glory of God. And right through the whole chapter you have this question, to be living for the glory of God. This is the issue. In a city that was full of idolatry and moral corruption, here's a little Christian church loving the Savior. They've come out of this other bad situation. What shall we do? Go on with God. Just go on with God. Live for the glory of God. It may cost you something, especially if you have an unsaved partner. But live for the glory of God. Manifest the grace of God to your unsaved partner. Love them more than you've ever done before. Go out of your way to manifest the wonderful grace and compassion of the Savior for the one who is not a Christian. Who knows, dear woman? Who knows, dear man? But that life of yours before God will bring them into a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is after. And then to think of the children, that the children might be raised for the glory of God. Not for immorality, not for sin, not for worldliness and corruption, but for the glory of God. Now I know I'm talking to some today who have this problem. I just pray the Lord will give you not only wisdom, but love and grace and tenderness and compassion. And that the thing for us to do is to see that our partners, our family, come to know the Savior. Now may the Lord bless you today. And make this very clear to your mind, to your heart. And we pray the Lord will wonderfully bless you for his precious name's sake.